But tonight I want us to do a specific approach to prayer that I hope will help you to pray with confidence. Last night we talked about praying with confidence, or actually 2 nights ago, and knowing that you're praying according to God's will. Now I want to preach a message. I've called it this: praying for people who have free will. Praying for people who have free will. By the way, that's every human being. But anyway, praying for people who have free will. Have you ever thought about this? How can you pray for somebody that, they got a free will? And pray with confidence. I mean, after all, they're not puppets. God's not going to make them do what they don't want to do. So how do you pray for somebody? How many of you have ever met a sinner who was just flat out stubborn and they didn't want to get to Jesus and didn't want to get saved? Raise your hand. Well, you know what? Just about every sinner I've ever talked to kind of starts out that way. Thank the Lord you meet some that God is already ripening, and some of them like fruit falling off the tree. I get that. But many sinners we meet sometimes they're either uncaring or they're even antagonistic. So how do you pray for somebody like that? With confidence. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray this way, but I don't know how many times I've heard the Lord help so-and-so to get saved. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. It's better to pray that than to pray nothing. But what does that mean? Help so-and-so to get saved. What has God got to do? Okay, so how do we pray for people who have free will? Well, I'm going to give you, if I could here tonight, I'm going to give you 3 ways to pray with confidence. In other words, after you pray it, you can get up and say, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. So let's pray with confidence about praying for people lost. So, and also praying for people who are saved but not right with God. They have free wills too. So how can we pray for them? Well, let me just see. Maybe I don't need to preach this message. I could go to another one. So let me just see if I need to preach it. How many out here know somebody who's lost and going to hell and you're kind of concerned about it? Oh, wow, okay. How many out here know somebody, they're saved, at least you believe that, best you know, but they're not really right with the Lord and you're concerned about that? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, I think we might better preach the message, okay? So how do you pray for somebody like that with confidence? Okay, Luke 11 and verse number 13. Would you join me in Luke 11, verse number 13? It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now there's God is saying, listen, if we being evil, in other words, every father out here, if you being a selfish human being know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God want to give us the Holy Spirit when we ask him? Now we'll get to the second part of the verse in a moment, but I don't know about you, but I'm glad we have a Heavenly Father who has a heart to give. Now that's not really hard for me to understand totally, and I'm going to tell you why. Because my dad's language of love was giving. That is how he expressed his love. And so at Christmas time, it was kind of an annual event. My mother, who was a little bit more practical, would say to us kids, oh, kids, your dad did it again. He spent too much on you kids. So we're saying, go for it, Dad. Glad you're in charge. Okay, you know, that kind of deal. We were kind of pulling for Dad on the deal. Okay, but and he would probably spend too much on it, but that was his language of love. So I understand a father's heart to give because my dad just loved to give. That was his language of love. But as much as my dad loved to do that, I don't think I really understood this verse until 1995 when they put that little girl in my arms. Wow. Nobody warned me how powerful fatherly instincts are. Man, I mean, that little girl got put in my arms. I thought, man, I've got a new mission in life, and that's to spoil this kid rotten. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? And fortunately, my wife's on the other side of the thing making sure they get good character. Okay, but anyway. But, you know, my point is a father has a heart to give. Every father out here, I think, gets that verse. Now, I want you to understand God wants to give more. Now, notice what the Bible says he wants to give. The Holy Spirit. You say, now, preacher, what does that mean? Don't we already have the Holy Spirit? In fact, Schofield has a note on this verse. I think he totally misses the point. Now, I most of the time think Schofield's got some good stuff, but on this point, I think he totally missed it. Because in this particular passage of Scripture, there is a parable. And the parable helps us understand what the verse is talking about. Now, in the parable, in fact, let's just read the parable. Could we do that? Let's go to verse number 5, and let's read through verse number 8. Okay, it says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, I don't know about you, but did you get that picture? Could we just for a moment, without doing damage to the text, could we take the storyline and put it in 2020? Could we do that just for a moment? Okay, so here it is. What time is it in the story? Come on, help me out now. What time is it? Oh, it's midnight. Okay. So let's just put it in Middle Tennessee. Could we do that? It's midnight, and it's in the fall. Let's just put it in the fall. And what would midnight be in the fall on Monday night? And the answer is Monday Night Football has just finished. Okay, that would be it for some of you, particularly that are Tennessee Titan fans and hoping that this year, next year, will turn out a little bit better than this year, although this year wasn't bad. Okay, so anyway, we're just imagining, having fun here. And so midnight, you know, and you're sitting there thinking about the football game and you turn it off and all of a sudden headlights pull into your driveway. You're thinking, man, it's midnight. Who could this be? So somebody runs up to your door, starts beating on the door. You open the door. There he is, your old roommate from college. He said, hey, I was just going through the area here. Noticed most of the fast food joints are all closed up and kind of hungry. Wondered if you had anything to eat. Well, some things never change. That was just like your roommate. He was always mooching off you in school. And so here it is again. And you say, sure, come in. You put him in the living room there and you go out to your kitchen. And you get out the salami and you get out the bologna and your ham, whatever, and you get out your lettuce and your tomatoes and your black olives. You got to have black olives. And then you get your pickles out and your banana peppers and you get out your mayonnaise, your mustard, and then bread. I don't have any bread. So you sneak out the door, go to your next door neighbor. Around here, that might be a quarter mile. But anyway, and you go to your next door neighbor and you start pounding the door. Hey, friend of mine's coming to Journey. I need some bread. And your friend says, you're going to wake up the wife and kids. Do you notice what time it is? Nope, got to have some bread. Not quitting until I get some bread. Now, did you envision that with me? Did you? Hopefully you did a little bit. Okay. Now, obviously, we kind of Tennessee'd it, but, you know, we'll just go back to, this is Middle Eastern custom. And most of us know Middle Eastern custom, hospitality was a big, big deal. Kind of like Southern hospitality, maybe even bigger than that. And so this friend comes and he didn't have any bread. Now, of course, this is a different culture. Bread might have been the only thing they would have eaten that day. So he didn't have any bread. But if friends come on a journey, evidently the friend is in need. He needs. He's obviously needs some sustenance. And so midnight, he goes next door, starts pounding on the door. Now, one of the differences would be this, friends, is you live in a multi-roomed house, don't you? I remember going to the Bible Lands years ago. First time I went as a teenager. My dad took me in. I remember we went to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And I remember being struck with how small it was. It was about half the size of a modern motel room. And that's where the whole family would live. And that means when everybody went to sleep, it kind of filled up the only room in the house. And so in order to get up and give bread, it would wake the whole family up. You see, getting the picture now? So that's why he says, you know, he basically tells them to get lost. And he says, no, I need some bread. And the word importunity means bold, shameless, persistent asking. In other words, I'm not taking no for an answer. Now, I have a whole message on this. I can't preach right now. But here's the point I want us to understand. There's two things you need to see. Number one, the person, the request here is not for himself. His request is, I got a friend who's in need. Now, I have learned this. You will never pray for the Holy Spirit to do a work in somebody's heart until you absolutely become overwhelmed that they need the Holy Spirit to do a work in their heart. Now, I've worked with teenagers for years, gone into Christian schools. I think I alluded to this earlier. But when I come into a Christian school and teachers are coming up to me and saying, man, we're glad you're here. We're so burdened. We got some needs. We got some kids that are really needy. You know what I always think to myself? We're going to have a great week. You know why? Because people who talk like that are people who are praying. You know why? Because they see the need. When I come into Christian school and they say, oh, we got a great bunch of kids, man, I'm thinking, why are we here? I get concerned. Because you'll never pray for somebody until you first are arrested and burdened and overwhelmed with their need. My next door neighbor's going to hell. My coworker's lost. My son's not right with God. My daughter needs to get some things right. My uncle's lost. You see the point? So first of all, we see in this parable that the request is made of the next door neighbor, which is a picture of prayer. The request is made because somebody's in need. But there's someone else in need in this story. It's not just the friend who's come on a journey. The person asking is in need. Friend of mine come on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. You and I will never ask God to do a work in somebody's heart until we're absolutely realize that in and of ourselves we cannot help them. I can't help anybody in and of myself. Now, God wants to use us, don't get me wrong. So, this request, you say, well, preacher, what is the request? Well, I gave you the two reasons, obviously, because someone we love is in need, and we're in need. So now we got a request. So what is the request? Well, the Bible says he's requesting the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, I find that in the Bible, the greatest commentary on the Bible, you probably know this, is the Bible. Okay, so there's a parallel passage in Matthew 7. So could I quote you Matthew 7, 11? And I want you to look at Luke 11, 13. Could we do that just for a moment? And I want you to see the difference. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Other than some minor word order, there is one major difference between the parallel verses. In Matthew 7, 11, God says he wants to give us good things. In Luke 11, 13, God says he wants to give us what? The Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of things that are good, right? How about that verse in the book of Proverbs? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. That's the life verse of every single young man in this room. They won't admit that, but that is their life verse at this point. Okay, so anyway, there's a lot of good things. A lot of good things in life. Yeah, a lot of good things. But God takes all the good things in Luke 11, verse 13, and he just talks about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Matthew 7 has no parable, but Luke 11 does. And I believe he's giving us the interpretation of Luke 11, the parable. Okay, so you say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, it's important for us to understand another linguistic point. I hate to bring this up, but it's a very important point. Holy Spirit in the Greek language here does not have an article. It does not have, there's really no way to translate it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit there, because otherwise it would be terrible English. Okay, so you say, what does it mean? There's a difference in the Greek between noun that has an article and one that doesn't. And let me kind of give you an example. For instance, if I were preaching tonight and I talked about the pastor, everybody would know who I'm talking about. If I said the pulpit, everybody would know what I'm talking about. If I said the church, everybody would know what I'm talking about. Why? Well, that's what an article does. At Baptist College of Ministry, at Falls Baptist Church, if somebody says the college, nobody says what college. We all know what college. Okay, that's just the way it is. So we understand how an article, I'm not saying it's perfectly parallel in Greek. It's not, but it's close. Okay, the article. Okay, but if there's not an article, then in the Greek language, it does something that's a little different than English. I'll give you an analogy, the best one I can think of in a moment. But it accentuates the quality or the essence of the noun. You say, preacher, you are losing me. Okay, let me give you an illustration. Let's imagine tonight I'm preaching on love. Okay, wow. All the young men that I mentioned a moment ago, they're single, they'd perk up and start listening. Okay, so anyway, I'm just teasing with you. But anyway, so I'm preaching a message on love, and I talk about a young lady and a young man. God brings them together in his time. And I talk about the love that they have one for another. Now, everybody knows if I use the article, the, I'm talking about their love. However, in that same message, if I just used the word love and had no article, everybody would know I'm talking about that which in quality and essence is love. The best way to describe what I'm talking about. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean? Okay, so this request tonight is for Holy Spirit. You say, what does that mean? It's for the Holy Spirit, don't miss this, to be what he is and do what he does. It's that quality we call Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the idea of Holy Spirit conviction. So who is the Holy Spirit? What's his essence? What is his quality? And the answer is, he is a convincer. He is a convictor, among other things. He's a comforter. But in this context, we're clearly talking about his convincing ministry. That's who he is. He's a convincer. So here is what I believe Luke 11, 13 is saying. He's saying, hey, if we being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit convincing, convicting work when we ask Him? So here's what it would be. It'd be on your knees saying, God, my mother's going to hell. God, would you give that gospel, use that gospel witness I gave a week ago? God, would you use that gospel track? Spirit of God, would you work in their heart? God, would you convince them? Would you convict them of sin, righteousness, judgment? That's the idea. Now, here's what the Bible says. If you pray for Holy Spirit conviction, He will rise and give them as many as He needeth. So, number one, praying for the lost, pray for Holy Spirit conviction and believe He'll get it. What give it? Why? Because He said He would. If we being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So the picture is this. If the next door neighbor in the parable who doesn't want to get up gets up because we're importunate, how much more will God who wants to answer when His people are importunate, when they won't give up? Friends, I want to ask you, when you pray for Holy Spirit conviction for your loved one, do you expect it to happen? Because you need to. Many people pray for lost people expecting nothing to happen. You know why? Because they say for 30 years nothing has happened. And you know what? They're praying in unbelief. I think it's important when you're praying for a wayward son, pray for Holy Spirit conviction and expect God to do it. In fact, thank Him. Because Luke 11 says He'll do it. So this is a request for the Holy Spirit to be what He is and do what He does in the heart of somebody we're concerned about, we're burdened about, somebody who's in need, and we know that we're in need. And it could, in a certain sense, could I put it this way? I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to be a convictor in their heart and the Holy Spirit to be an empowerer in my heart. I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. I don't know about you. It reminds me of the story. Perhaps I could get this, to give this story. There was a pulpit committee that was... They were interviewing a pastor that was potentially going to be their next pastor. And one of the deacons asked, Pastor, how many people have you led to Jesus Christ? Without batting an eye, he said, none. But I've been there hundreds of times when God has. I kind of like that answer, don't you? And the point is that this is a prayer for God, Holy Spirit, I need you to enable me. I need you to empower me. And by the way, if we're going to be an evangelistic prayer, then we got to be willing to be an evangelistic proclaimer. So we're saying, God, would you enable me as I give the gospel? Would you enable me as I give that gospel track? God, would you work? Would you use the gospel message to convict in their heart? Then expect Him to do it. So number one, pray for Holy Spirit conviction. Years ago, I was in downstate Florida, and I just was learning this truth. And there were three young men who showed up on our very first rally night. This is an evangelistic rally night. And I remember as I preached, they mocked, they made fun, they tapped each other, the entire message. They weren't a big, huge distraction. They kind of distracted each other, but I didn't feel led to call them down. I felt it would be a greater distraction to call them down. So I just let it go. But I noticed it. Second night came back. It was better the second night, but it was still there. So after the second night, they stayed around for a while. I walked up to those three guys, began a conversation with them, and in the conversation I said, guys, could I get your permission in the next 24 hours to pray for the Holy Spirit of God to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment? And then I explained what each of those meant. And here was their answer. Here was their answer when I said, can I have your permission? And by the way, if they hadn't given it, I'd still pray for them. But anyway, they said, when I asked them for their permission, here's what they did. They go, oh, yeah, sure, whatever. In other words, they weren't real convinced it was going to do anything. So I explained what it meant, sin, what God would do, righteousness and judgment. I explained that God would shake them over hell and explained it all. And then I met together with our team. We dismissed everybody. Everybody was gone, and our team met for a time. It was one of those prayer meetings when God just marched through the door. Man, we had a time praying for those kids. God, wake them up in the middle of the night with a siren, help them to realize they're going to hell. First thought in the morning when they wake up, God, help them to realize they're going to hell. All of us were. We were just getting bold about the thing. Praying, Lord, help me sit down for lunch, realize I'm going to hell. We were just praying for Holy Spirit conviction. I remember that next night they came back. They got there right at the time it was beginning. They sat down all together, but this night was different. When I was preaching, two of them were cutting up, but one guy looked like he'd seen a ghost. He's elbowing them. Shut up. shut up the different as we went through the message. I thought, whoa, that's different. I'll never forget when I gave the invitation. I cannot prove this, but I'm pretty sure that kid in the middle came for one purpose, and that was to get saved. He stood to his feet. He went to the aisle. He found his team captain. He said to his team captain, he said, man, all I can think about all day long is I'm going to hell. I woke up this morning, all I could think about, I was going to hell. Sat down for lunch, all I could think about, I was going to hell. All day long, all I can think about is I'm going to hell. He will rise and give him as many as he needed. So, first of all, pray for Holy Spirit conviction. Number two, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Would you do that? 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. So we pray for Holy Spirit conviction, the Holy Spirit to be what He is, do what He does in our hearts and the hearts of people we are burdened about. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Number 2, pray against the deception of the enemy. Pray against the deception of the enemy. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what that verse teaches us? That Satan is actively blinding people's minds so that they, when they hear the gospel, they reject it. Do you believe that to be true? Have you ever thought to yourself, why in the world would anybody reject the gospel? It like makes no sense. Why would you say no to the greatest gift that you could ever get, sins forgiven and eternal life in heaven? Why would you say no to that? And the answer is because you're deceived. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Let's imagine I came to your pastor on Sunday. I didn't do this, so don't get your hopes up. But let's imagine I came to your pastor on Sunday and said, hey, I had a long-lost uncle die, had a lot of money, and I got so much money I don't know what to do with it. I got a pack of $100 bills I need to get rid of. Could I, on such a night, let's just say on Sunday night, just give everybody a $100 bill just a thank you for coming on Sunday night? And he says, yeah, I know a few people really like that. And so I make the announcement, hey, Sunday night, I got more money, I know what to do. By the way, that's not true, but anyway, I got more money than I know what to do with. I want to give you a $100 bill and just as a thank you for coming tonight. So you're sitting out, this doesn't smell right. That preacher is up to something. Nobody gives away $100 bills. I bet you he's chipped them. Yep, he's put a chip in those $100 bills, and he's going to listen to everything going on in our house, and then he's going to preach on it. Yep, I'm not taking one of those. Nope, I don't think that preacher, I'm not taking that $100. You see what I'm saying? Why wouldn't you take a $100 bill? And the answer is because you're deceived. You think I'm up to something. You've been blinded to my true intentions if they were noble intentions. Okay, you see my point? Why would you reject the gospel? Doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Why? Because people are blinded. Now, Satan uses different things. He uses the blindness of religion, false religion. He uses the blindness of hedonism, sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know, he's got all kinds of tricks up his sleeve. The Bible exposes them all. So you say, well, preacher, how can we pray against the enemy? Well, there's something we need to know about Satan. In the Great Commission, which is all about evangelism. In the Great Commission, there's a statement made that is stunning. I think somehow we get so familiar with it, we miss it. But here it is. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. What does that mean? Well, in the New Testament, you probably know this. There are four or five power words. They're the Greek words, and sometimes they're translated might, strength, power. This particular power word is the word for, hang on, authority. Authority. Now, authority is a different kind of power. It's powerful, but it's a different kind of power than we might call intrinsic strength. Let me illustrate this. Let's imagine a stoplight goes down here in town. What do you have, one, two? I'm not sure. Anyway, so one of the stoplights goes down, and it's at rush hour, and I do know you do have rush hour here, but anyway, and the traffic coming back from Nashville, and so they dispatch a traffic cop. You ever seen a traffic cop? White gloves. They put the white gloves on, you know, and they got that whistle, and they're out in the middle of the intersection, and the lights aren't working. Maybe lightning hit or whatever, malfunction. And so they're out there directing traffic. And so here's a Mack truck. You're driving a big, huge Mack truck. And you come down toward the intersection, and that policeman's there, and he just casually looks up at you with no fear. He blows his whistle, and he puts his hand like this. And you stop. And I'm going to tell you why you stop. Because you know that if you keep going and you hit that policeman, he will destroy your Mack truck because he has power. Right? No. He has authority. And you know, if you hit that cop, you're going to jail for the rest of your life. See, so the point is, friends, you stop. Why? Because he has authority. That's the word there. Now, Jesus has intrinsic power, don't get me wrong. But here's my point. All power in heaven. By the way, the cop's power is authority is not invested in himself. It's because he represents a greater authority. Can I put it this way? We are the policemen, and Jesus is the greater authority. Okay, so here's the point. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Help me out now. Resist the devil and... Oh. So when you and I get under the authority, and we can exercise his authority, the enemy has to go. Can I put it this way? The devil can... Jesus can boss the devil around. And he can boss every demon there is around. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And the amazing thing is, he has delegated that to us. The only way we can use that is if we're under his authority. So I tell teenagers this. If you're doing what you want to do, you're not submitted to God, and you have no power over the devil. The only power you and I have over the devil is when we're completely under the submission of God. God, I want your will, all of it. When you and I are under God's will, we can say, devil, I don't want you. I resist it. Could I put it this way? I don't actually talk to the devil. It's like I talk to Jesus about the devil. That's just the way I look at it. But anyway, my whole point is, God, I want your will. And in Jesus' name, I don't want Satan's will. And when you and I are under God's will, we can resist Satan's will. He's got to go. See? So when it comes to this point, my whole point is praying against the power of the enemy. Now, the Bible says this in 1 John. I know I'm throwing a lot at you, just some food for thought. 1 John 3 and verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to planet Earth to destroy the works of the devil. You know what Satan's works are? Deception. Satan is a master deceiver. If you're in this room and you're lost, I'm just telling you right now, you've been duped by the devil whether you think you have or not. See, that's the point. Satan's a master deceiver. Now, let me give you an illustration to help, I think, help us understand. Put all this together, and it might be a help. Hopefully, it will be a help. We're just imagining here. I'm using a composite illustration. I can't remember like this happening one time. This is just kind of putting my childhood together, and probably you'll relate with it as well. I'm 10 years old. I'm in the kitchen, and my mother has asked me to help get dinner ready. Now, at that time, I actually thought I was helping my mother. I looked back and realized I wasn't helping her. She was teaching me, okay? But she made me think I was helping her. You remember that? Okay. So here you are in the kitchen helping your mom. And she says, honey, I'll go ahead and set the table. You set the table. And then she says, okay, honey, go out and get your brothers and sisters. You remember that moment? You were empowered to boss your brothers and sisters around. Well, you know how it is. You kind of walk out to the back porch. Brothers and sisters playing in the backyard. Chest kind of struts up a little bit. You get the most authoritative voice you can muster, and you said, hey, get in here. It's time to eat. Wow. Then your brothers and sisters act like you don't exist. You know what I'm talking about? And they don't stop. They don't do anything. And you kind of look down a little bit at the pavement, get a little more humble, and then you say, Mom says it's time to eat. Now, in our house, that would make a difference. Make a huge difference. Do you know what the difference was? You were praying them in your name, and it didn't work, right? But when you stopped and prayed them in Mama's name, it made a huge difference. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says praying in Jesus' name. It's praying in, don't miss this, his authority. The devil takes notice when you are praying literally in under his authority. I'm praying in Jesus' authority because I know this is what he wants. Do you know what Jesus wants? He wants to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that what it says? That's why he came. So the point is, this is being your prayer closet. Lord, my next door neighbor is deceived. I mean, they are in the Catholicism. They believe good works are going to save them. They're blinded by the devil. In Jesus' name, under your authority, I'm claiming Satan's defeat here. Claiming his pushback, that truth would prevail and the deception of false religion would fall. Number two, pray for Satan's deception to fall and believe it will. You know why? Because Jesus has all authority. And when you're under that authority, you can pray in Jesus' name. So number two, pray against the deception of the enemy. Number three, this one's rough. Hang on. You have to think about it for a moment. You got to pray for hornets. You got to pray for hornets. Yeah, little wing things. Hornets. Yeah, like bees, wasps, hornets. You say, now, where is that in the Bible? Joshua 24. Go to Joshua 24, and this is the last one. This is what I believe you can do. Pray with confidence in praying. Joshua 24, 12. I'm pretty sure if you were to look up the word hornet in a concordance, you'd find it three times in the Old Testament. This is the last mention of the little insect hornet in the Old Testament. The first two, God is predicting he's going to do it, or saying he's going to do it. And this one basically says he did what he said he was going to do. So let's look at Joshua 24:12 and see what he said he was going to do and what he did do. He said, I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. They're obviously bow and arrow type thing, their weapons. So here's what God had predicted earlier on. He said, I'll tell you what. When you come into the land, it's going to be you're going to have to fight battles, and it's going to be everything. But it's going to be such a big deal that I'm going to, in certain time places, I'm going to take hornets, and I'm going to bring them into town, and everybody will leave. So when you come to the town, there won't be anybody there. It'll just be infrastructure. Kind of like a neutron bomb. Get rid of all the human beings, but all the infrastructure is still right there. Now, I want to ask you a question. When the hornets came into town, did they violate the free will of the people in those towns? In other words, did those hornets grab on to somebody, carry them over to the Mediterranean Sea, and drop them in the Mediterranean Sea, and they drown them? Is that what happened? No. Every person who left that town left with a free will decision. Right? Hornets didn't force them. They didn't make them do it. They just persuaded them to do it. And it was pretty persuasive. You know what I'm talking about? You can almost see them now just running out of town. I mean, leaving everything. Just running, and I'm sure those hornets had a great time chasing them. I mean, that would have been quite the sight. Now, this is unbelievable theology. It really is. And I'll be honest with you. I learned this years ago as a little boy under the ministry of an old-time evangelist and his blind singer. And you probably know their names. Some of you do. Paul and Bob. How many knew Paul Levine or knew of Paul Levine and Bob Finley, his blind singer companion? Can I see your hands, please? Okay, some of you. It's getting less and less. But there is on YouTube, if you put in Hornet Song, Paul and Bob, you can actually listen to it. Yeah, it's unbelievable. Okay, but basically the chorus, and it's worth listening to. It's just a great song. But at the very end, the chorus goes something like this. God does not compel us to go. Oh, no. God never compels us to go. God does not compel us to go against our will, but he just makes us willing to go. That's what hornets do. So when you're praying for hornets, what are you praying for? You're asking God to bring circumstances into that person's life that will bring them to the breaking point. Now, I want us to understand we ought not be casual or flippant about praying for hornets because it's actually pretty serious. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't need to fear. God will not do more than he needs to do, but if you pray, he will do all that he needs to do. About 5 years ago, I met a young man. Pretty sure his name was Jimmy, but he was in a church. He was in a wheelchair. He had a neck brace on, and he had very limited movement. His hands were curled up, and one hand, he could the little toggle, he was very good with it, but he could move his cart around, and he had an iPad. He could use his knuckle to navigate the iPad. And he was young. He was in his probably early to mid-20s. I was talking to him. He was a delightful young man. And I was talking with him one day, and he looked over the track rack, and he said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, my story's over there. He said, would you read it? I said, absolutely. I went over, stuck the track in my pocket. I went home. When I got home, I opened up the track, had a picture of this young man standing, had a Superman shirt on, and I read his story. He talked about he was in all kind of wickedness, just away from God, not saved, I think knew the gospel, but had no use for it. Lived there on the coast in Alabama, and so he went down to the shoreline with some buddies, and I think they were drinking the whole business, and you've heard the story more than once. He dove into the ocean, thought it was deeper than it was, and he hit his head on the bottom, and when he did, he broke his neck. He floated to the top. Immediately, he said he panicked. He couldn't move anything. As he was just in the surf, he said his friends thought he was joking around. Pretty soon, they realized he's not. They pulled him out of the surf onto the beach, and he ended up being quadriplegic, really, with just limited movement in at least one arm. Well, I was stunned by the story that I talked about him getting saved. It was a wonderful gospel tract. And the next night I came back and I was talking to him about it, and I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Brother Van Gelderen, don't feel sorry for me. He said, I honestly believe that if I had not broken my neck, I would have never gotten saved. And he basically said to me, I would rather be in this wheelchair heading to heaven than with all use of my limbs heading to hell. You know what he was basically saying, friends? The hornets were rough, but I'm so glad God brought those hornets into my life. No, God's not going to cause everybody you pray for to become a quadriplegic. You understand that. But here's what God will do. He knows their breaking point. You all know, God, even Jesus said, it'd be rather for you to pluck your eye out of that than it would be to have two good eyes go to hell. We all understand what's that talking about. In other words, it's saying, God, do whatever it takes to get to that person to a breaking point. In other words, bring the hornets into their life that will bring them. Now, does God know every man's breaking point? Sure seems like he does. He tells us, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, about Tyre and Sidon, that if they would have heard the preaching Bethsaida and Chorazin, two cities there in the Sea of Galilee, if they had heard the preaching that he had preached in Tyre and Sidon, saw the mighty works, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus is saying if this people in Tyre and Sidon had seen what you've seen, they would have repented. Now, these are people in hell. This is theologically profound. These are people in hell. And Jesus is saying if this would have happened, they would have repented. You know what that teaches me? Evidently, Jesus and God knows every man's breaking point. Knows what it will take. It's stunning for us. So praying for hornets is saying, God, do what it takes. God, bring the circumstances into their life. And I hate to say this because I am certainly not in any way trying to put fear in people's hearts, but I'm convinced more than once a mom and dad has said, God, do what it takes to bring our son or daughter back to Jesus. And in some cases, it probably has been the premature gray death of one of those parents. It's happened more than once. But honestly, any parent in this room, gladly, would go to a premature grave if it meant a son or daughter coming to Jesus and getting saved or even getting right. I think every parent understands that. I don't think God will do that unless he has to. Because the point is, God knows. God knows. Are you praying for hornets? God, do what it takes. God, do what it takes. So tonight, praying for people who have free will with confidence. You can pray for Holy Spirit conviction. God's convicting him. You can pray for the deception of the enemy to come down. No, Satan's getting pushed back on the deal. You can pray for hornets and know God is orchestrating circumstances to bring them to a breaking point. Now, I just want to warn you, God's timetables are sometimes different than us. We all know, or many people know, that George Mueller prayed for many people to get saved. Every person George Mueller prayed for got saved except for two. When he died, they were both still lost. One of them got saved at his funeral, and one of them got saved 2 weeks later. He prayed for them for in excess of 5 decades, maybe longer. I'd have to go back and check, but it was a long time. So when you start to pray for somebody this way, you got to be dedicated for the long haul. It's all in. Some of it might happen immediately. Some may take some years. God knows what we do not, but I can tell you this, you can pray all three with confidence. You say, why do you keep praying it? Well, I don't know about you. I want there to be Holy Spirit conviction today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day. I want Satan's deception to be pushed back today, tomorrow, the next day. You with me? I want the hornets to keep going every day. So I'm telling you, that's importunity. It's relentless. It's bold. It's shamelessly coming before God, pleading that he would do these things in the heart of people that we're burdened about spiritually. So praying for people who have free will. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.